Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, October the 12th, 2014.
Well, looking forward to singing with you tonight and leading you in that, in the music tonight. I haven't sung this in quite a while, but I just hope that you'll, as we sing tonight, you'll look back on the day of salvation and just grateful and thankful for what Christ did in your life on that day. Would you stand with me as we sing, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget."
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day.
Save my love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing
Well, thank you. You may be seated. And Gayla and Kyler are coming to share with us in song tonight.
Like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky.
Thank you, gals.
We'll ask the men to come at this time. We're thankful that God gives us the opportunity to give. And Dan, how about you thanking the Lord for the offering, please?
Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, that we can come together and worship. Lord, we think of many people, Lord, that have physical needs, Lord. There's many. And we think of our missionaries, Lord, that are overseas and other places, especially some of them that are in hard areas, Lord. That the gospel's hard to get out, Lord. We pray you be with them also. We pray now you be with us, be with this offering, and we pray you bless us.
Something about that name, and we would agree. Jesus, Jesus, come and reign in me. Start with that in this next section tonight. Hopefully this will speak to your heart. Come and reign in me.
Come and reign. Take the world.
us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence.
Thank you, Fred. So, let's pray. Father, please use your word in our hearts and lives this day and encourage us thereby, Father, that we'll make the kind of choices we ought to be making. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, we worked our way through 2 Kings. And we looked a little at Naaman and some of the things we learned from the decisions, and particularly the young maid, the unnamed maid, that, you began to think about it. This gal just really had quite a testimony for the Lord, but her name, no one knows who she, we don't even have a good guess, from that standpoint. I'd like to look at another unnamed person in the scripture, and the result's going to be a little different than what we saw with the gal. And there's a whole lot more verses that portray some of the things that we see in scripture. But the unnamed person I would like to look at is in the book of 1 Kings. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. And basically, in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethlehem by the word of the Lord. And that's really about all we have. We don't really know who this fellow was. We don't know much about him. Don't have a great deal. We know he was a prophet of the Lord. We know he was from the southern kingdom. And we know he went to Bethel. If you look at where Judah is versus where Bethel is, in I think primarily in Dan, you're not looking at a terrible distance. Now, it's a terrible distance for me with my knees today, but those folks that were probably a little more used to walking than some of us are, we're looking at 10 to 15 miles, something like that. So it was not a large distance. But God had this man, had given him a special challenge in Scripture, and there were some things that the Lord asked him to do, and it was kind of intriguing, the context and everything to see. So basically, if I could just kind of sketch this for you in the broadest possible way, the prophet from Judah went up to Bethel, and basically he cried out at Bethel against the altar that was there, and the reason he did was that this had been a stumbling block to the northern kingdom spiritually, and the Lord sent somebody specifically to address that, and really to address Jeroboam and the leadership that was there. And so he went and actually confronted this. Now, the Lord had a couple of things that he was told them that this prophet of God was supposed to do, this man of God. Number one, he was not supposed to do any eating or drinking there. He was not to spend any time there. He was to go, he was to deliver his message, and then he was going to come back to Judah. When he got back to Judah, I think all bets were off. You know, he could eat, he could do pretty much what he wanted. But that was why that God had asked him to do that. And so this doesn't seem like a terribly complex kind of thing. But I think that in order to really get a feel for this passage, you've kind of got to get a feel for the context and what you're talking about. So I want to go back into First Kings chapter 12, because this was a pivotal point in Israel's history. Solomon had died, his son Rehoboam was going to take over, and there was a big meeting where all of the nation got together, and everybody said, you know, the taxation, the stuff that's been going on, the building projects and everything, I mean, it's just really, what kind of a leader are you going to be? And Rehoboam got advice from some older men that said something very interesting to him. They said in verse 7, it said that these were the elders who had stood before his father, before Solomon, while he still lived. And they spoke to him, verse 7, and they said, if you will be servant to these people today, serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Not a bad plan. He said, you be a servant, you listen to what they have to say, and he said, they're going to be with you forever. Well, now, just on the sheer numbers of the thing, that would have been a fabulous political decision. I'm sure it never occurred to Rehoboam or to his friends that if he made the wrong choice, virtually the rest of the nation, the other 10 tribes, were going to just hightail it and were going to be gone. But in essence, he took some bad advice. And the bad advice he took was from some people that were pretty much his age. And they said, well, you know, you just need to lay the law down. And so that's essentially what he did. He laid the law down. He said, if my dad did this, he says, well, you can count on me to do not only that, but I'm going to do worse. And he just went on. And so basically what happened was the nation just walked away from him. The bulk of the northern kingdom walked away from him. And so the scripture says that they left him. Verse 16 says, what share do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, Israel, and see to your own house, O David. And of course, basically what this was a cry for armament and a cry for battle. And of course, if you read the text closely, you see that Rehoboam sent back one of his buddies. It wasn't his buddy long. I think that they stoned him, and not a good job to have. And Rehoboam, you know, he got out of town, got in his chariot, and he took off, and he was okay. And when he got back, he just said, well, you know, we'll just show him. And so it says that he came back in verse 21, and he says, we're going to gather all our warriors, and we're going to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And then the Lord came to him through Shemaiah, and Shemaiah basically said, you know, you're not going to fight your brothers. There's not going to be fighting between your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. And then, wonder of all wonders, look at that last clause there in verse 24. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord, turned back according to the word of the Lord. There was no battle. And so, you know, that was a positive kind of thing. But something else happened that was not so positive. Because Jeroboam, as he looked at this, he said, there's got to be a way to unite these people. And he said, three times a year, all of the males are going to go down to Jerusalem to worship. And even if they only go once a year, as long as they're going to worship down in Jerusalem, it's going to be a threat to the unity of the northern kingdom. And so he thought about that, and he said, you know, what we need to do is make the worship a little more convenient. And so he said, we're just going to set up we're going to set up some worship up here in Bethel. And so beginning at verse 28, it says, "Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are the gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. We're going to put one in Bethel and the other in Dan.' And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." And it said that they added to that, they had shrines on the high places. They set up, they bought into the heathenism of the time. They had priests from every class of people, not just the Levites and so forth. And Jeroboam set up a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. They offered sacrifices, and he installed priests and so forth. And in verse 33, it says he made offerings on the altar, which he'd made in Bethlehem on the 15th day, that he had devised in his own heart, and he set all of these things up. A pretty gruesome picture, spiritually, because you would think that these people that had this rich, rich history of following the Lord, you would think that that would be something that would not snag them. That would be something that they would pick up on, that they would see just really, they would just come to a very clear conclusion that this is not something that we need to be doing. But in reality, all of us are probably one step from apostasy, aren't we? You see, it's no matter how tight we are, no matter how theological we are, no matter when you make one bad decision, you are just a step away from making some patterns and going in an entirely different direction. I guess that through the years, that's been something that's been kind of an interesting study for me to experience, at least as a young boy growing up in Central Indiana, because I remember the old First Baptist Church in Plainfield, and I remember the pastor that we had, and I remember Fred Brown preached for us several times, and we had other evangelists. There was a couple of they were Italian guys, and they were called the Palermo Brothers, and they had quite a ministry. Hyman Appleman came through that area. You know, most of you are just aghast that I'm that old to remember those things, right? And some of you are just aghast. What's he talking about? He's up there babbling, you know. I'm just saying there's a lot of really good signs of spiritual life. But I can remember, as a boy, going into a church business meeting in which they were rousting out a decision and a discussion. And basically what had happened is we'd lost our pastor. And when we lost our pastor, that was a great time we were very susceptible spiritually at that point in time. And that's when you had a lot of folks that made various kinds of comments. What happened is, because we were a denominational church, an American Baptist church, the convention graciously sent us pulpit supply. Yeah, we'll help it. We'll make it easy for you. And I'm sure that Central Indiana, you know, a church that had a lot of leadership that was on the farm and so forth, they didn't have any clues about where you find different people to help and do this and do that and all. And so basically what happened was they brought a guy in that just didn't follow God's word at all. Now, there was a whole lot of people that liked him because he spoke for 20 minutes at a time. That's all he ever preached. So there was a lot of people that said, you know, we'll vote for this guy 20 minutes at a time. You know, that's not a big deal, you know, from that standpoint. The other thing that was interesting about those days, and as I remember them, perhaps faultily, but best I can, the other thing was, I remember we sat in this church business meeting, and a man that I knew all of his kids and knew him, and he was a comparatively recent believer, and he said there was a big discussion, is the Bible God's Word? Now, you would think that, you know, Baptist church, a Moody pastor for probably 15 years, maybe 20 years, you'd think they'd sign off on that without even thinking, right? I mean, that wouldn't be a big deal whatsoever. I mean, churches that appreciated and experienced revival under Fred Brown and people like that, I mean, you'd think that we would be set up for success, you know, from that standpoint. But I remember this guy stood up and said, "Well, I don't know about you all, but I've never read the Bible all the way through, and so I'm not sure it is all the Word of God." Well, you know, when he said that, I remember, being on the road with my dad and my mom and everything. My dad was unhappy. And, and there's my mom, Marvin, don't go nuts, from that standpoint. But, and then we talked a little bit with that pastor, and he said, and they asked him straight up, "Is the Bible the Word of God?" He said, "Yes, the Bible's the Word of God." And everybody was happy and said, "See, he believes in the Bible." And he said, "Yes, the Bible becomes the Word of God in my experience." Well, of course, the next question is, so the parts that you don't necessarily agree with, those really aren't the Word of God. You see how the heresy is, it's kind of like an eel. It just slides in the crevices and those sorts of places. Well, I'm telling you, whenever we go back to Plainfield, Indiana, and we go past that church, I always think about all of the offerings that I know my dad sacrificially gave to help build that place. And, the sacrifices that they made in terms of ministry. And, it's a very disappointing, disconcerting kind of thing. The other big example that I had in my life in those early years was the Cadle Tabernacle in Indianapolis. Because when I worked for Indianapolis Youth for Christ, that was where our offices were at the Cadle Tabernacle. They only held services about once a quarter in there, and they had radio rallies, and people come in from all over, all around. And we had Youth for Christ rallies in that building every other week, two and sometimes three times a month. And a lot of folks were saved, and the guy that was the caretaker there, he and I would sit, and he would tell me about the glory days of Cadle Tabernacle and all of the people that were saved and all the work that God used in that ministry. And really and truly, if you looked at the area, the surrounding area of Indianapolis, the Cadle Tabernacle in those early years, that was the place that really spun off bunches and bunches of good, independent, fundamental churches that came through that area. So what I'm saying is that somewhere in the middle of all of that, they lost their focus, and that building... I can show you that area today because it's a parking lot. And, churches relocate and do different kinds of things. Understand all of that, but I'm telling you, the theology of the thing absolutely stinks. That's the thing that I'm concerned about. Well, when you look at this passage of Scripture and you see what Jeroboam did, the theology of this thing absolutely stinks. I don't know any other exegetical term to apply to it. It stinks to the high heaven. Because what happened was you've got a lot of folks that bought into this. Well, the Lord always has a way of addressing apostasy. And He has His men, He has His women, but He has His church, but He has people that He calls to address the apostasy. And I want you to understand, the addressing of that apostasy is so absolute that when God gives a set of commands, you and I have a responsibility to obey them absolutely. And the reason that this unknown prophet was sent was God said, "Okay, you're going to go, you're not going to do anything else, you're going to deliver your message, and your message is going to be going to be made very, very visible for this nation. And there's some things that I want to do. I want to pull some people up short so that they think about where they're headed and what they're doing spiritually." And so that's what he was supposed to do. So in chapter 13, verse 1, it said that the man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of God, and Jeroboam, who put himself in the priesthood, stood by the altar to burn incense. So the man of God cried out against the altar, and he says, "By the word of God, O altar, altar, Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, will be born in the house of David, and on you he will sacrifice the priests of the high priests who burn incense on you, and men's bones will be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign that the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes shall be poured out. And it came to pass that when Jeroboam heard these sayings, he cried out against the altar, and he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. And as soon as he did, he could not pull his hand back. He was struck lame at that point in time. And then verse 5 says, the altar also split apart, the ashes poured out, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Okay, got his attention. His arm is lame. The sign that he's given him, everybody that was reporting that said, wait a minute, we saw the whole thing. He said the thing was going to be split, and he said that there was going to be a king Josiah. And of course, that's bunches of years later, you know, Josiah. You know, he's not anywhere soon. And he says the altar's going to be destroyed, and it's not going to be useful anymore. And God's going to do this, and Jeroboam in his arrogance was going to reach out and going to nab this prophet. And at that point in time, the Lord just snapped right into that place and protected his man of God. Now, that's always exciting to read that, but there's many times the Lord doesn't step in at that point in time and allows him to come home. And that's exciting too. But boy, what a vivid picture. And look at what the rest of the scripture says. It says, then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored. The king then says, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. And that sounds pretty good, right? But the man of God says, even if you were to give me half your house, I wouldn't go with you. I won't eat bread nor drink water in this place. He says, I'm not doing anything. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you will not eat bread or drink water nor return by the same way you came. So we went another way and did not return the way he came to Bethel. So pretty well done at this point in time. I think he's got Jeroboam's attention. I think there was probably a pretty good crowd, a pretty good group of people there that were kind of interested in what he had to say. I think all things being equal, you could say this was a win-win situation for what the Lord was doing, and perhaps the potential of maybe even some revival in the northern kingdom. The Lord had made a specific statement here, and maybe that we don't know how God would work, but some were undoubtedly influenced by this. Well, that really brings us to the rest of the story, and this is the difficult part. Now, you remember last week we looked at that unknown maiden. You know, you saw her in two verses in 2 Kings 5, and I mean, we don't know her name. She made a speech to Naaman and Naaman's wife, and you know, she just went off into the pages of history. We never know. This side of glory, we'll never know who that gal was, but she finished pretty strong, and she had a pretty solid testimony. At this point in time, would you not say that this man of God has a pretty good testimony? I mean, all things being equal, he's done everything God's asked him to do, and you got to be encouraged by what you're reading. Well, I wish we could stop it right there, pray and go home. But unfortunately, verse 11 says, there was an old prophet, don't know his name either, that dwelt in Bethel. Now, that's a pretty horrendous thing to be looking at, an old prophet that's dwelt in Bethel. I think the thing that came to my mind is why in the world the guy stayed. Because there's a lot of testimony in Scripture that when the kingdom split, a lot of the Levites that were in the northern kingdom came down to live in the southern kingdom because of the apostasy. And I would have expected that this prophet might be something that he would have done. But for whatever reason, he never did that. And he was apparently pretty starved for fellowship because what he hadn't said, God raised up a prophet to come and say. And so they told him all the works that the man, I mean, apparently the word traveled like wildfire. And so all the works that the man of God had done in Bethel, and they told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said, well, which way did he go? And his sons who had seen which way the man of God went when he was going towards Judah. And he said, saddle my donkey for me. And he saddled a donkey for him, and he rode on it. And after a while, he found the man of God sitting under an oak tree. And then he said, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Now, here's really the first step in the fellow's downfall. God said, you don't stay. And it may be that he thought to himself, you know, I am dead dog tired, and I just need a snappy nappy. It may be that he had that thought. But for whatever reason, he violated part of what God had asked him to do. He wasn't supposed to eat. He wasn't supposed to be there. He'd already told the king he wasn't going to refresh himself at his place. But instead, he was there. And it was the first step towards the compromise in his life spiritually. Now, you have to wonder what would have happened if he'd have kept walking. Well, it may well have been that if he kept walking, this old prophet isn't necessarily going to be able to catch up with him. Or it may be that if the old prophet catches up with him, the young prophet, the man of God from Judah, is saying, well, you know what? God told me I couldn't stay, but if you're really interested in some fellowship, we're going to be in Judah, you know, another mile or two. Come on with me, and we'll go down there and we'll break some bread down there because I can do that. But for whatever reason, he planted his feet. And then, as if that were not enough, he believed the lie that this old prophet had said to him. The old prophet said, you need to come with me. And he says, verse 16 says, I cannot go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. And he said, God's told me. And verse 18 says he was lying to him, so he went back with him and ate bread at the house and drank water. And so that's a horrendous, horrendous picture. Now, as I look at that, what's the big deal? Bread and water. It's not like that's some kind of exotic, compromising food, right? But in this context, it sure was, because God had asked him not to do it. He told him not to do it. And you see, when God gives us clear pictures of what he wants us to do in our life, to do anything else opens us up to a whole lot of difficulty and sorrow. Well, this passage doesn't end good. I'll tell you how badly it ends, because the two-faced guy that had lied to him ends up preaching to him and telling him, you shouldn't have gone with me. Man, I'm nothing but trouble. And so when he does leave and he gets on a donkey, he thinks maybe that he's going to be a little quicker getting back. That doesn't work out. A lion catches him, and it's a spectacular situation because the lion apparently stays right next to the carcass. And so the old prophet, when he comes and finds this prophet from Judah dead on the side of the road, he picks up this fellow's body, puts him on the donkey, apparently ignores the lion, and goes back and buries him and so forth. But I'll tell you what's the tragedy. As tragic as it is with the decisions this prophet made, it says that verse 32, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. That's true. However, verse 33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people. Whoever he wished, he consecrated him. He became one of the priests himself. And the scripture goes on and says, and this thing was a sin of the house of Jeroboam so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. You see, that prophet from Judah had Jeroboam's attention. Now, I don't know where it goes. I don't know if he goes back and never rebuilds the altar. I don't know if for whatever reason it's something that works a revival in the land. I don't know where those things go. We can only imagine. What I can see is that Jeroboam took a long look at the guy that that preached the message, and he said, you know, when he saw the testimony that this man had, and he simply walked away and said, well, you know, I guess he wasn't so good after all. You know, maybe the rest of what he has to say is not so important either. Well, I think we take away from these things a couple things. I think, first of all, you take away the importance of the Word of God. I'll tell you what, sometimes people ask me why I emphasize reading through the Bible in a year. Is there some special award in heaven for people that read through the Bible in the year? Yeah, I don't think so. I think we are commanded in Scripture to give attention to reading, and there's a special blessing at least attached to the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible in Revelation 1:3. But I'm convinced that if we know God's Word, we will be prepared. We will have some good soil in our hearts and lives so that we can make better decisions as we're looking through these things. I would hope that there will never be a time when somebody would stand in Grace Baptist Church and say, well, I don't know if the Bible is the Word of God. I've never read through it all. You know, I would hope that for all of us, that we would take the time to understand the Scriptures and to read the Scriptures on a regular basis. And so the Word of God's important. And I think that it bears, that comes up in this passage for sure, the importance of it all. And so you got, on the one hand, that's one thing I'd like to mention. And there's a second thing I'd like to mention: consistency. It's not good enough to start strong. It's important to finish strong. And so you see, if I obey early and I disobey late, that's no good. I need to obey early and to obey late. That's important. And so there's not a sense in which I can rest on my laurels and I can just simply say, well, you know, I've done all of this and I've done all of that, and so somehow God's going to give me a break because I've got all of this stuff that I've done somewhere, sometime in the past. No, God's looking for people that keep on obeying Him day in, day out. That's a testimony that I think as grandparents and I think as parents we can give our kids. The importance of obeying God's Word. Well, that's two kind of interesting people, isn't it? I mean, here's a maid. She's got two verses of Scripture that talk about her, and she just fades right off the page. But I'm telling you, she didn't fade off the page very long, did she? I have a hunch that in glory, when people are wondering about her, I can imagine there's people that say, well, you want to know who that gal was? Let me, you know, go talk to her. Let her tell you what it was like to talk to Naaman's wife and all. So that's a brilliant, brilliant testimony. And here's a guy that's got 10 or 15, 20 verses. But what a disappointing experience that he's certain he didn't follow through. He didn't keep on obeying. God help us to follow through. Amen? It's got to be there. Well, we got a lot of things going. And you pray for the staff. They're going to be, we're making plans. We've got all kinds of things we're looking at. The warden at Angola is supposed to be with us in January. And I think, you know, this guy is going to sneak up on your blind side. He is one big man. And when he talks about some of the stuff that God's allowed him to do in that prison, that's going to blow you right away. I mean, he's just, marvelous testimony for the Lord. I'm talking to some of the people at Avant Ministries about Jean Barsonis, whose husband was martyred in Panama, and trying to catch up with, I'm thinking that'd probably be a good testimony for us to hear something about what it was to walk in obedience and how to be a single mom and raise a couple of kids and how to be and you know how to leave the prairies of Canada and go to Panama. That's, you know, they don't get a lot of snow in Panama, I don't think. And so what a neat testimony. And we've got a great conference coming up. I think it's going to be really fantastic to have the opportunity to hear all of the folks that have, I mean, Todd Entner's going to be back with us, Nathan Arce and his wife. You know, it's going to be one of the last times they'll be with us because they'll be going back to the field, I think, in the next week. And so that'll be kind of special as well. And Melissa Baccarella is going to be here. And if you can coax an Italian meal out of her, you'd be better for it, I'm sure. But I think that's going to be special. So we think we've got some really neat things that we're looking to. And we're looking for this year about what God, what we'd like to see God do in this place. I'm telling you, I want to finish strong, all right? You got to help me. I want to finish strong, and I want us to find God's man for this place. I want God to show us somebody that can be a good leader to help us move forward. I don't want to ever have people drive through this area and say, there's a parking lot where there used to be people that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not a good deal. Okay? All right, well, I have meddled enough for the night. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.